Okay, Rabbi Sai, a good devach. A good devach. I must say that I am looking forward to actually meeting in person again, because last week after the shiur, I had the unfortunate opportunity of actually seeing the recording, and I was rather dismayed by my Zoom presence. No, what can I do? But this is how Hashem set it up. Meanwhile, I'm going to try to continue trying to do my best. I guess I like live people better. Okay. So we are in Shabbat, so they can tell. Okay. Let's just catch up with ourselves. We'll recap. We saw last week a very fundamental perspective on this system that we call Avodas Hashem. And basically, the Chovetz Halvavos kind of gave a whole new twist on the concept by saying, relate to Avodas Hashem, relate to your relationship with Hashem, relate to your loyalty to Hashem as a matter of, if you will, bein adam lachaveiro, decency rather than piety, frumkeit, religion, ritual, a matter of decency. What matter of decency are we talking about? He says, try to think of how you would feel if you were showering somebody else with goodness all the time, nonstop, and then you had some requests of them. How would you expect them to relate to those requests? Would you expect them to honor those requests? Perhaps you would even expect that they would be enthusiastic about honoring those requests. You might expect that to see, what if they, okay, I'll do what you want, but I'll do it grudgingly while at the same time I'm busy receiving and receiving and receiving. So he says, if you really internalize what we've been discussing up till here, you've internalized learning to see how much we are drowning in Hashem's goodness, then a sense of menschlichkeit, a sense of decency, should inspire us, should urge us to dedicate ourselves to Him. Then we spent all of last week on that. And we moved into the next section with the nefesh. Again, this is all in the context of a dialogue between the nefesh and the seichel. When the nefesh asks of the seichel, please elaborate. Please elaborate. What should such a life look like? This is what we began last week. And we're going to move through it, translating it, elaborating on some, not elaborating on other parts, even though, again, Chovetz Halvavos really is a sefer of a Rishon general, and as a Chovetz Halvavos specifically, really each word deserves analysis, but we are going to move through it, elaborating on some, just moving through other parts in order to just paint this picture. Let's see it again. Amar HaSeichel. The Seichel says, Hanyanim shem toivim me'achad me'avdei ha'olam she'isnaig bam lefnei adonav. If we would think in material terms of a mortal servant serving a mortal master, k'sheyigmeleu k'tas min ha'toiv k'tas ma shigmalich bo'eich. If he would have bestowed upon his servant only a fraction of what Hashem bestowed upon you, mayhem, one would expect the following. Now again, as I said last week, we're going to have a hard time relating to this as a real human expectation from one human to another human. But this discussion certainly is apropos when we're talking about Hashem. Let's see how he describes what such a person will look like. She'avdeu levadoi b'dibur b'maisa. We would expect that he would serve him exclusively in speech and in action, meaning the things he does are dedicated to him, and he is declaring his loyalty to him. He's declaring it openly. He's proud of it. He should be dedicated to his cause, busy with Hashem's affairs, openly and in private. Meaning, this is my inner drive, and I also show it publicly. I also demonstrate it publicly. Meaning, it's not just that on my inside, I'm dedicated to Hashem, and I run my household in a way that's loyal to Him. I make sure to do the mitzvahs, but I'm proud of it. I display it. I want to show my affiliation with Hashem. And therefore, like for example, when the Mishnah Berurah talks about people wearing their tzitzis out, Mishnah Berurah talks about wearing their tzitzis out. He says that had a person received a special badge from a mortal king, got a special medal or something like that, he would wear it. He would wear it on his jacket all the time. So certainly when you have a uniform that is expressing the fact that you are from Hashem, the creator of the universe's closed circle, his most trusted servant, you should be proud to wear that. Now, women don't wear tzitzis. And I'll also note that there actually happen to be different opinions among the poskim. There are dafka shitas that tzitzis should be kept under the garments. It seems that this is a difference in practice. It seems that this is a difference between Ashkenazi and Sephardi practice. We're not getting into the particulars, but we are talking about the principle. The principle is that we want to show proudly our affiliation. And therefore, this is relevant to dressing as Jews. Dressing as Jews, this is something that men or women each have this relevant to them. Yes, we want to dress in a way that shows our pride in our affiliation, not to dress in a way that gets away with halachic requirements while allowing me to blend in with the world around me. Oh, I want to show off my affiliation as a loyal servant of Hashem. And that, yes, it comes across also in the way I dress.
No. I think she has some kind of a debt.
Okay. If I can ask again, perhaps if everyone can just mute. Again, if you're on the phone, I believe it's *6. And if you're on the regular Zoom, it's on the bottom corner. You have a icon of a microphone. You click on that. Okay. Okay. So now, also, you should fear him when you're standing in his presence. Like one of the pious people said, do not defy your master when he sees you. Meaning, as long as you're in Hashem's presence, you should act fearful, act submissive. Now, when you're not in Hashem's presence, that's exactly the Chavos HaLevavos' point. You are aware of the fact that you are always in Hashem's presence, and therefore you are always acting with fear. Now here I just want to clarify something. When we talk about Yira, why would you be scared? So, yes, there is an aspect of what we call Yira So'enesh, being scared that you might get in trouble with Hashem. And that is certainly something to be scared of, but that's not primarily what we're talking about when we're talking about Yiras Hashem, being fearful in His presence. What we're primarily talking about is what we call Yiras HaRoimimus. It's awe. It's an appreciation of the immense presence. Forget about punishment. Sorry, don't forget about it. Remember punishment. But that's not the predominant feeling when we talk about a person living with Yiras Shamayim all the time. Punishment has to be there in the background. You have to be aware that you cannot cross red lines. You have to be aware that you can't mess with Hashem. But in generally speaking, that shouldn't be the relevant issue. You shouldn't be living your life in a way of, well, should I transgress his will or should I not transgress his will? You're living a life of his service. You're living a life of dedication to him. When you're living a life of dedication to him, you don't have to be scared of punishment on a basis of 24/7. But the fear, the year that we're talking about is what we call Yiras HaRoimimus, the awe of the immense presence. I give a mashal, right? When I saw a very choshev amoyel doing a mila, when Rabbi Yoshev was the tzaddik mamash at the end of his life, Rabbi Yoshev was already legendary, and this mila was doing a mila on Rabbi Yoshev's lap. Rabbi Yoshev was the tzaddik, and his hands were shaking. Not so great for a mile. So he had to get himself under control. He got himself under control. He did a good job. We're talking about an expert. But I remember standing there and watching how his hands shook. That's an example of Yiras HaRoimimus. What was he scared of? Well, Rabbi Yoshev wasn't going to box him in the ears. And besides, if it would come down to a fist fight, he could probably beat Rabbi Yoshev. Rabbi Yoshev was an old man. Obviously, it's ridiculous to think in those terms. That's not what we were talking about. What was the issue? The issue was simply awe. It was awe of the presence. This is a good mashal for what we call Yiras HaRoimimus, standing in the presence of Hashem. We've given a mashal about this in the past. We'll repeat it. If you heard this from me in the past, I don't want to bore you, so I'm not going to elaborate on it at length. But it bears repetition, at least in brief. If you think in terms of an artist, be it a singer, a performer, or something like that, who is making his first appearance, who is making his first debut on Broadway or in some other major theater, in the presence of thousands of spectators. So this person is going to be shaking before he steps out in front of the curtain. He's going to be shaking, not because he's scared somebody's going to do anything to him. He's not scared that they're going to throw rotten tomatoes at him from the crowd. But what? It's the awesomeness of the moment, the fact that I'm about to be the center of attention of thousands of people who are going to be watching me to see how I'm performing. This is what we're talking about when we talk about Yiras HaRoimimus. It can actually be a thrilling experience, the knowledge that the creator of the universe is focused on me right now and is keenly interested in what I'm doing is cause for awe. If you're considering doing something against his will, then it's cause for fear also. But if you're not considering doing something against his will, if you're not considering defying him, you have nothing to be scared of. He loves you. He's not interested in hurting you. But you are in awe. Because, yeah, you realize that that presence is much more immense than 10,000 people watching you. Okay. So yes, this is part of the sensation of a person who is living as a close servant of Hashem. He's living this way. This is the awe that he's feeling all the time. And I'll note that there are a number of halachas that are meant to ingrain this in us, this sense of awe. I'll give a halacha that may sound strange, but it actually is very profound. There's a siman in Shulchan Aruch called Hilchas Beis HaKiseh, the halachas of the bathroom. How you act in the bathroom. And there's all kinds of different details. There's details of exposing yourself. Even though you're locked in the bathroom, a person should not expose himself more than necessary. Now, there isn't the way it works practically in olden times, when in olden days, when there wasn't actually, you weren't sitting down on a seat, so it was more relevant. It's not so relevant, so much of a difference in terms of how it would work today, but it could be relevant. The idea being that you should not expose yourself more than necessary, and also there's all kinds of different halachas that apply. Now, one time in Russia, it was one of the czars, I think it was one of the czars, Alexander, who was a black sheep, if we'll call it that. He was a rotten egg. One of the most basic halachas and being a czar was being anti-Semitic. and there was something wired wrong about it. This one czar, I think it was Alexander II perhaps, who unfortunately was born without a natural hatred for Jews. This was a bit of an embarrassment to the family, and it was also a thorn in the side of his advisors. But what can you do? This guy was born with a certain mental lack. And, well, he didn't hate Jews. He didn't have a problem with them. He respected them. And some of his advisors were trying to get him, get him to become about Jews, trying to get him back on the right track. And among other things, they showed him, in their attempt to try to get him to see what a despicable people the Jews are, they showed him a translation of this in Shulchan Aruch, which has all the details outlining exactly what you do in the bathroom, how you undress, how a person wipes himself, etc. All these things are covered in halacha. And the czar, instead of getting upset at what they were showing him,
Thank you.
I'm sorry, again, if I could again request for anybody who joined since, if you could please mute yourself. I can't mute everybody now because I'm calling in from a different phone. So if you could please mute yourself. If you're on the phone, it's *6. If you're on the computer, then it's the icon on the bottom left corner. So, Lemaisa, it had the opposite effect. Instead of turning him off, he was very impressed. And he said, wow, this is a real religion. A religion that mamish dictates every last detail in life. It's not an issue of what you do when you come to church once a week. It's not an issue of what you do when you're engaged in ritual. But this is something that really controls every area of life. And this comes back to the lashon of the Chavetz Chaim here. You have to be afraid, you have to be in awe of your master. Not at all times, but only when you're in his presence. Only when you're in his presence. Which again, as we said, that's 24 hours. So really, that's really a big principle behind these halachas, the halachas of how a person has to act in private, the halachas of how a person has to act in the bathroom. It's meant to impress upon us the fact that wherever you are, it's like that's how that Ramah puts it in the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, wherever you are, even when you are in the most private of quarters, you're still in that great presence. And we try to impress it on our minds by acting in ways that show that by acting in ways that demonstrate that never am I completely on my own in absolute solitude. Okay. We move on. Umehem sheishpal v'yikana la'adrenov banire mimasov u'beseisa matzpoinei. You do things that show submissiveness. We spoke about awe, but also you act in a way that expresses your submissiveness to Hashem. In the way you bear yourself and in the way you dress, you show submissiveness. This the Rambam says, therefore. This is what the Rambam says, that when a person dresses, he says a person should not dress in tatters, like a pauper, but a person also should not dress in an overly ostentatious way. You want to dress in a respectable, dignified way that makes you look decent, makes you bear the dignity of a human being. But on the other hand, dressing in an overly ostentatious way is not appropriate when you're in the presence of your better. And in this case, we're talking about your better with a capital B. And the way you act, this is another halacha in Shulchan Aruch. There's another halacha in Shulchan Aruch that a person should not walk through the street with too erect a gait. Don't walk with your head too erect. Again, can I ask if a reminder to please mute. Again, it's *6 on the phone, and it's the clicking on the screen the icon in the bottom left corner. A person should not walk too erectly. A person should have his head lowered a little bit in order to show that, once again, I'm aware of the fact that I am in that great presence. V'chabdehu. And you want to honor Hashem. V'ramameyu b'lshayna u'bilvavoy. And elevate him in your mind and in your mouth, meaning talk about how great Hashem is. V'sheyim shabach v'yedoyse b'yayim avalele. Praise Hashem and thank him day and night. I mean, this should be a part of a person's speech. Hakol kol Yaakov, right? You were able to tell who Yaakov was from his manner of expression. He spoke about Hashem. We want Hashem to be a regular part of our talking. V'sheyizkar toivoysov b'seisa u'begalui. Sorry, just 1 minute. Mrs. Noel, can you unmute yourself for a moment?
Yes, I'm unmuted now.
Hi. Okay, what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to make you the host. And I'll ask you, then you mute everybody.
How do I do that? Just, is there a button for that?
Yes. When you push participants, I'll make you 1 minute. I'm going to first make you the host. Make host. Yes. Now, if you see on the bottom where it says participants, if you click there.
Uh-huh.
Okay, it should say mute all.
Mute all. Yeah, got it. You're muted, Rabbi Jacobs.
Am I heard now?
Yes.
Do you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay, good. So now, I think now we have everybody muted. Yasher koyach. Okay. Okay.
Not everybody muted. The one who's disturbing us, 0527-696635, needs to mute.
That's me. That's me.
It's you. Oh.
Okay.
Okay, sorry.
Okay. I think we have everybody else muted now. Okay, very good. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Yisai. I think we have it worked out. Okay. Okay. Actually, now what I want to do is I want to move a little bit quicker without elaborating too much until I hit a certain one and then elaborate on that until the end of this year. Make a point of mentioning his toivus, the benefit that he's given you. And praise him. And make a point of running about enthusiastically to his avoda. Meaning, you want to show that you're excited about his avoda. Not just that you do what you have to do. Now, it's a little bit strange, right? The Chavis HaLava says you should run to it excitedly. Meaning, either you're excited or you aren't. What does running help? But no, there's another principle being said here. The Mishael Sharon talks about this. That by acting enthusiastically, first of all, you know that you should be enthusiastic. You just don't necessarily feel it at the moment. By acting enthusiastically, you can actually arouse the feelings of enthusiasm. But again, I don't want to elaborate on that either right now because it's something that I do want to elaborate on. So, you should run enthusiastically to his service. It's this, because of your desire, because of your excitement about the possibility of finding favor in his eyes, and that Hashem will be pleased with you. Well, here I want to stop. Here I want to slow down, and I want to emphasize this. Let's appreciate this, and let's use this as an opportunity to preface Hanukkah. The you see in many Sfarim, and the Chavetz Chaim is saying this here now too, that the desire, if we might say, what is the greatest longing of a true servant of Hashem, is the sense that he is pleasing Hashem, the knowledge that Hashem is having nachas from him. That is something that gives him the greatest gratification, the greatest satisfaction. And this, in a way, is the essence of Chanukah. I want to use this as a presence for Chanukah. And here I want to kind of step back for a minute and elaborate. Sorry, give me a second. I want to take a step back here. This is a deliberate tangent. Let's talk about Chanukah a little bit. What are we celebrating on Chanukah? What are we celebrating on Chanukah? So, in a general way, we see two primary themes. The victories, and the fact that immediately when we say the victories, we have to qualify that. Immediately when we say the victories, because what was the purpose of the victory? Anybody who heard Rabbi David Drosha this Shabbos heard this stated very forcefully. But there could be a very, very big mistake made. This was not an issue of independence. It wasn't an issue of freedom fighters, right? The issue was the desire to be able to serve Hashem. The fact that Hashem's honor was being trampled. This is what they were fighting for. Had they been allowed to practice Torah and mitzvahs in peace, they wouldn't have taken up the sword. But when it was reaching a point where it looked like a relationship with Hashem, keeping Hashem's mitzvahs was being completely eradicated, they took up the fight, and it was not a mighty band of warriors. Right? We say, Chaloshim, Giborim Biyat Chaloshim. These were weak people. I don't know what they looked like. But don't necessarily picture Yehuda Maccabi as a person with an immense physical frame. He might have had my build. He might have been a slight, kailal man who you would never thought would be capable of wielding a sword. They took it up for that purpose. And we celebrate their victory. But we also celebrate, in particular, the miracle of the Nes Pach HaShemen, right? The oil that burned miraculously for 8 days. Now, first of all, it's just a little confusing. What exactly is the celebration about? Is it about the Nes Pach HaShemen, the Nes of the oil, the miracle of the oil, or is it about the victories? But you know what? We have to ask another question. You say that, you know, after the Nes Pach HaShemen, it was such a great Nes. We established the celebration for all generations. Now, this is a question that everybody asks. If you look around at any of the other Nisim in history that we celebrate, that we make a big deal about, these were Nisim of saving people from danger, whether it was the entire Jewish nation, whether it was a particular tzaddik, whatever it was. We never find that Hashem made a Nis in order to enable a mitzvah to happen and that we celebrate it as though this was the salvation of the Jewish people. The halacha is, right, the whole purpose of the mitzvah is to do Hashem's will. The halacha is that if the mitzvah cannot be done, you are exempt. And the stakes weren't so high. If it would have taken another few days until they would have gotten it set up, that would not have been the end of the world. They had won the battle. They were in the process of getting it set up. What was the critical need for a miracle that those 8 days, right? We know that they, what was the point of the 8 days? It was until they would be able to go and attain olive oil from somewhere else. So, had that week not been filled in, right? It burned until they were able to get it from wherever they got it. But it would have been delayed for another week. They won. They had the victory. What was the big need, and what is the unbelievable celebration? So we have to understand something. And here, this is really the heart of what Hanukkah is. Let's appreciate the reality of those days. And first of all, I just want to stress something. It's a historical error to think that when the Jewish people won the battle, when they won, it was the nace of the miracle, that the miracle of the candles, and they reinitiated the Avodah of the Beis HaMikdash, it's a mistake to think that that was it. They lived happily ever after. Actually, the fighting continued for many years afterwards, and in fact, the Shema, the persecution, reached its peak afterwards. And subsequently, you know that all of the five, except for one, four of the five of the Maccabee brothers fell in battle. You know, Yehuda Maccabee, after the miracle of the oil, was killed in battle. The fighting went on. The killing went on. The persecution went on after that. But there was a high at that point until finally it reached a point where, yes, Shimon was accepted as the king and the war ceased. That was quite a number of years after the miracle of the oil. And yet we make such a big deal about it, and we mamish kind of like associate that with the victory. So let's understand something. Let's just get the historic perspective of what's actually going on. In the time of Hanukkah, when the persecution was going on, the Jewish people had reached an all-time low in terms of their historic experience. Let's remember, this was in the time, the early days of the second Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash was a great drop from the glories of the days of the first Beis HaMikdash. In the days of the first Beis HaMikdash, there were all kinds of open miracles going on, and real open expressions of the divine presence that they didn't have in the second Beis HaMikdash. Second Beis HaMikdash was almost like a replica, like the same thing, just not plugged in. It was without the energy, without the live presence that you saw there of the Shekhinah. Nevuah had come to an end recently, relatively recently. It was dying out in between the first and second Beis HaMikdash. When the second Beis HaMikdash was first built, there were still a couple of Nevi'im left. It was waning, and then by the time we come to the story of Hanukkah, Nevuah had recently ended. You have to realize what that means. Right? We're so used to it. We've been living for thousands of years without Nevuah. But Nevuah was the live word of Hashem, the direct word of Hashem, was such an essential part, such a vital part of Jewish life. Hearing the word of the Navi, that was the connection that the Jewish people had with Hashem. That was the primary live connection the Jewish people had with Hashem. If you ask a person from those days, can you picture a Judaism without Nevuah? They're saying, can you picture a body without a beating heart? So the curtain had fallen on that too. There were a few slight miracles that still happened in the second Beis HaMikdash that were slowly dimming as well. In the time of Shimon HaTzadik, in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, there were some faint, like residual miracles from the first Beis HaMikdash. And that was all slowly dimming. The glories of the Jewish people was a thing of the past. You have to realize, the second Beis HaMikdash was already an early stage of the Golos. They were in Eretz Yisrael, they were in the Beis HaMikdash, it was already an early stage of the Golos. The Shekhinah was not with them in the way it was in earlier times. And things were just deteriorating. And then it reached the point where Greek influence started spreading, and this was the new era, this was the new world, and one by one, nations were dropping their old primitive ways, embracing the new, advanced, and enhanced version of human life. And it was spreading across the globe. And the Greeks, they were conquering all these different areas, and many of the nations were very, very happy to drop their old backward ways in order for this new, to adopt, to embrace this sophisticated way of life. There was one nation that turned their nose up and said, we don't need this. We have something better. We have something greater. But the Greeks made their way there also, and the weaklings among us fell for it too. And they wanted to also become a part of the advanced world, a part of the sophisticated world. And they also started dropping the old ways until it reached a point where it was only the diehards who were still holding on. And at this point, in order to still hold on, in order to continue keeping Shabbos, you couldn't do it in the comfort of your home anymore. You had to leave your home. They joined together into a desperate, small band of people who are still fighting to keep the flame alive. Now, if you would have looked at it rationally in those days, from the perspective of those days, I'm just saying, prior warning, we're probably going to go a few minutes over time this time with everybody's permission. It won't be on the exams, so feel free to leave if you have to go at one. If you would have looked at it from a rational perspective back in those days, anybody could see that it's just a matter of time. The old ways were dying out. The old ways were dying out. And for the sophisticated, modern-minded Jewish family of those times, who were looking scornfully at the old fanatics who were insisting on hanging on to the old ways, who were saying, come on, what's this fight for? You're going to manage to prolong the process for another 50 years? It's dying. It's dying. It's a thing of the past. All you're going to manage to do, you're going out to hide in caves, and you're being tortured to death for what? For what? Yeah, you want to hold on to the old ways. You value the old ways. So you're going to manage to schlep it out for another 10, 20, 50 years. It's clear that Greek culture is taking over the world. 200 years from now, it's Jewish religion. Jewish culture is going to be a thing of the past. The Greeks are the new age. But these people held on and felt doggedly. And you have to appreciate how demoralizing this could have been. Because, yeah, Mele, if it had been in the time of the first base of Mikdash, when you saw the Shekhinah operating openly among the Jewish people, okay. But here it was almost like, that's it. The Jews had their period in history. The Shekhinah was among them. At this point, we're seeing how just the lights are dimming more and more. The lights are dimming more and more. Hashem is leaving us, right? The Nevuah isn't there anymore. We don't hear the voice of Hashem anymore. He's slowly removing, withdrawing from his presence in the Beis HaMikdash. And it took immense faith to be able to keep on the fight, to keep on fighting doggedly against all odds and in the worst conditions. The psychological torture wasn't less than the physical torture. And in order to know, to hold on with the faith that, no, this will last for another 1,000 years, 2,000 years, until the coming of the Mashiach, this will last, even though it looks like it's mamish on its last flickering stages. And it was flickering. It really was flickering. But then you know what? Wonder of wonders. A small handful, a ragged bunch of yeshiva guys, had a victory over an entire unit of the mighty Greek army. That's pretty surprising, but these things can happen. Okay, they're going to come back with reinforcements, and they'll just completely crush the opposition. Obviously, that's going to happen. They're about the mightiest army in the world. They came back with reinforcements, and you know what? Again, they were defeated by this ragtag bunch of yeshiva guys. And it happened again. But you know what? It is still was not 100% clear what was going on. There is such a thing. And this is how some people will try to portray it today. As a very, very determined band of guerrilla fighters who were very, very mighty, etc. It was basically a superhero story. A superhero story. Had you asked the Cheshmonaim, the Maccabees of those days, you know, look, you're the Superman of this time. They would have been devastated. They did not want to understand their victories as, you know, mighty commando, guerrilla warfare, but rather they wanted to understand it as, even though it looks like Hashem is behind the curtains now, he really still is here with us. And the truth is that that was really what was going on. We were moving into a period, a dark period of history, a period that would continue for another 2,000 years, a period that we're contending with until now. This was really the beginning of it. Moving into a dark period of history, and the question is Hashem still interested in our efforts? We're not seeing his responses in the open way that we used to see in the past. We're not hearing his word in the open way that we used to hear in the past. We're not seeing him manifest himself as we saw in the past. Is he still watching? Is he still interested in our efforts? But this is going to be the challenge that we carry throughout the Golos, for us to be able, and this is something we've talked about other times, we're not going to really elaborate on it now, but for us to be able to hold on to that faith without seeing the open revelations. And they fought another war, and they won by the skin of their teeth. And they fought another battle, and they won by the skin of their teeth. And they fought their way back into Har HaBayis, and they actually managed to clear out the Mokam HaMikdash, and they lit the menorah. And this was the high point of their fighting. And they knew that it's going to take another week until they'd be able to get oil for the next day. So, presumably the expectation was that it would go out. But then you know what? They woke up the next morning and it was still burning. What was the significance of that? The significance of that was Hashem was conveying a message through those lights. That's right, I'm behind the scenes now, but I am just as close from behind the scenes. I'm watching your efforts. I'm the one awarding your efforts with success. That's right, when you beat the mighty army, that was me with you there, even though, again, you weren't seeing the open miracles, the open manifestations of the Shekhinah that you saw in the past, but it's me here with you. And now I'm going to give you a glimmer, like a wink min hashamayim, a faint reminder of the way it used to work. By the way, the candles not going out, that was a daily, a routine procedure in the first Beis HaMikdash. It happened all the time. The Nes Chanukah was a daily business in the first Beis HaMikdash. But Hashem said, I want you to see that I'm still here. And I want you to see that, yes, you are pleasing me. This is what I want to see. And I'm going to show you that by, you go get the oil. I'm going to keep the candle burning right now to show you how much I cherish it, to show you that, yes, all of your mesirus nefesh, all of your self-sacrifice, all of everything you've been doing in these months, it certainly is pleasing me. I cherish it. I value it. And therefore, look, you came in here by the skin of your teeth. You fought your way back into Har HaBayis. You lit that menorah. I'm going to keep it lit. I'm going to show you I'm here. I'm with you. I'm granting your efforts success. You go get oil from somewhere else. I'm going to keep the menorah lighting here. And that really was a message that Hashem was giving, not just to them. The end of the miracle was not that for those 8 days the menorah continued lighting, but really Hashem was giving a message. Yes, you're headed into 2,000 years of darkness. But realize that as much as it looks like the flame is going to flicker, I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be seeing your efforts. I'm going to be proud of your efforts. I cherish those efforts. And I'm going to award them with success. This is why they went wild with enthusiasm when they saw those candles continue to burn. And that was what gave them the strength to continue the fighting afterwards. That's right. 4 of the 5 Maccabee brothers were killed in battle, but it was already something that they died with full confidence, knowing that, yes, we are fighting the wars of Hashem. Hashem is still interested. Hashem cherishes our efforts. Hashem values them. Hashem is awarding them with success. And it's worth giving up our lives. It's worth dying in the knowledge that I am dying in order to perpetuate this, in order to keep that flame burning, in order to, yes, I'm dying in this battle of showing that as much as it looks like it's a bleak end, it's lost, the Jewish people will continue. They'll persevere. Their relationship with Hashem will remain alive despite the efforts of the mightiest powers in the world to stamp it out. This is where it comes back to the Chavis Alvavis. the Alter of Kel makes this point in the context of Hanukkah. And this, in this Nekuda, he says that the great simcha of the miracle of seeing the candles continue to burn was in that message. Hashem is saying, yes, I see your efforts and I cherish them. You're pleasing me. And I desire you the same way I desired your ancestors, the same way I cherish them, even though now it is coming from a behind-the-scenes kind of place. But I want you to see that. I want you to see that I'm with you. And that's what we're celebrating till now. It's that exhilarating, delicious sense of the fact that Hashem is still watching from as closely, even though he's not letting us see it. And he's as interested, and he's giving us the same siyata dishmaya, just in a behind-the-scenes kind of way. This is what we're celebrating at Hanukkah. Perhaps we'll elaborate on it a bit more next week, Gwineta, but this gives us something to go into Hanukkah with, Be'ezus Hashem. We'll end here for this week.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Rav Jacobson.
Thank you.
Thank you.